Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one Saviour of man, and the one through whom we may and must come to the Lord our God. And we come this morning for worship and seeking to serve our God and to be brought under his blessing. And we ask and seek from him special blessing from one or two folk visiting with us today, and it's lovely to have you. And do pray that God will make himself known to you in a particular way in your various needs. As usual, I'm just going to remind you to make use of the notices printed out for you. And there are a few prayer items that you can be thinking about as well. And we'll bear these in mind as we pray later on through the service too. But let us seek to worship and serve our God in all that we do in the coming days as a congregation. I don't think that there's anything else that I need to particularly highlight as far as these are concerned, but I do wish to express a farewell on behalf of the congregation to the Nell family. They have a couple of weeks before they actually leave the UK, but be doing a couple of things in the meantime. But today, I believe, is likely to be their last with us. I can't quite remember. I have a definite record of when you became acknowledged members, specific members of the congregation, which wasn't all that long ago, but that was because of an unsettled history, if you like. But we've had you with us for, I would say, at least 3 years, if not longer. And we've had some very interesting times together, some good times, and we do commend you to God for your future. I would like to invite you to just pop to the front for just a minute as a family, that we can be praying for you specifically on your travels to return back to South Africa. So if you would come to the front just for a few moments, that we can do that, if you would please. So Mike and Bertha and John and Carolyn and Nadia, we pray that God will grant you his rich blessing as you leave us. We pray that you take blessing with you from us, and that we will remember you. I'm hoping that some or more of us will be able to get out to South Africa from time to time and track you down. So be sure and let us know your details, where we can find you, and we can come and pay a visit as well. So the main thing is that we ask God to watch over you, and so let's pray together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your fatherly care, and it's in this respect that we would especially commend the Nell family to you this morning. As we see them for the last time for a while, we give thanks that we will still be bound together in Christ Jesus, though the miles might separate us. We commend them to you in all that does lie ahead of them, and we pray that they might be equipped by you for the various aspects of life that are ahead in their home, in the schools for the girls. We pray for work as well, for Mike in particular. And we ask too, in our special care, for their church situation. We do pray that they will enter a church fellowship and be wrapped up amongst your people and be committed to it, and take with them a desire from your own spirit to serve you with might and with the power of your spirit, and to be eager to seek out ways of your service and to make you known too wherever you do place them. We pray, Lord, that they will be enriched also by their time with us, and that our memories of that time will be good memories, and we will benefit from them, that we will know the workings of your grace upon each one of us. We ask, Lord God, that you would hear us as we commend them to your care, and that they would, especially the girls, would be seeking out to know the Lord Jesus for themselves, and take hold of him as soon as possible, and that their grip on you will be as your hold of them, that it will not be relaxed, We ask, Lord God, that they will know such rich blessing from your hand and your heart. These things we ask, Lord, commending them, aware of our own weakness, but of your strength, and that you would uphold them in all the ways they have to go still. Hear us, we ask, as we commend them in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus, your Christ. Amen.
Thanks. This is just a little gift that we've put together. It's, girls, it might not be quite what you think of as gifts for you. I've tried to find something that will be really useful for you as a family, and so we hope that you benefit from it, and things that you can go on using as well. You need to go on using them. So take them and remember us kindly, if you would. Thank you.
The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. And so let us lift up the praises of our God, turning to sing together in Psalm 113, 113. You'll find it on page 151 in the blue praise book, and it also goes over the page, the whole psalm we sing this morning. Psalm 113. O praise, you servants of the Lord, sing praises to his holy name. O blessed be the name of God, his praise for evermore proclaim. From east to west the praise of God each day is to be spread abroad. And as we do send the Nels back to South Africa, and we have others amongst us from different parts of the world, let's rejoice and think also of those who do, from east to west, to praise the name of our God together today. Psalm 113. The whole psalm, so if you're using the blue book, do remember it goes over the page as well. Oh, praise you, servants of the Lord. We stand to sing and stay standing after that for prayer together.
Oh, praise you, servants of the Lord, sing praise to his holy name. Yeah.
Now let us pray together. And so we would come this morning, O Lord our God, in thanksgiving and in praise for your great loving kindness, that love that you bestow upon us out of your great might and your glory, love shown to us in good gifts and in great care of us. As we think of these things, that we would not simply think as we're naturally inclined or as this world does, help us by your Spirit to think especially of your saving work, that where the psalmist could remember your lifting him up out of the dust heap, that even more so in our spiritual condition, that we have been lifted up or may be lifted up. We ask, Lord God, that you would cause us to see the truth and enable us to find this new life. Keep us keeping Christ first as our main joy and our certain hope. We do give thanks, O Lord, for our daily provision. Help us to remember, as our Lord taught us, that you know we have need of these things. That you teach us to pray for them. Help us also to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We ask that you will lead us far beyond the things of our daily and bodily needs, to see that as we are kept each day, that you are thus providing us new days for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your service and your glory. We pray that in our worship before you today, you will grant, therefore, a renewal of your covenant with us. Establish us afresh as your people, and enable us in faithfulness as you are faithful. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that every part of our worship, it will be more than just the form of godliness, that we'll also know the power of it, that we will be coming with sincere and true hearts. Therefore, we will also find the truth and life for the days that are still ahead of us. We give thanks for those who can come and share with us in these things today. But we pray too for your blessing upon the folk who are absent from us. And as we remember the Nells moving on, we remember others who have moved on from us even fairly recently and then over the years. And we, as we remember them, we commend them to you and pray that they too will be diligent and eager and rejoicing in your service today. We pray too for those of us who have families scattered around, and we commend them to you for your care, and that care especially of their spirit, that they too will seek you and seek to worship you. And now in worship we pray, O God, that in your great grace, your mercy, you would keep temptation and distraction from us, while we would also remember those who are around us, the needy and the lost, and that we will bear the Spirit of our Lord Jesus in his care for them. We ask, Lord God, that as we commend our ways to you, as we seek your blessing, that you would also take sin from us. What has been done, do forgive, we pray, but protect and keep us from evil, and in all things, that we may now be heard, in Christ's holy name, and for your glory. Amen. We join together this morning, as is our custom, to let it be fresh on each day and each time that we do it, confessing our faith in God, in Christ, and the Holy Spirit. As I read the words known as the Apostles' Creed, make it your own confession in your heart and mind this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant that we might be heard as we confess this faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn also, as there is the great message of concerning the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40, we turn for our first Bible reading. Isaiah chapter 40, and reading the first 11 verses. Let us hear the word of God. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. We read just so far in this portion of God's word, seeking his blessing for our understanding to his praise. In further acknowledgement of our hope being found only in the Lord, our hope and our help, we turn to sing together in Psalm 124, 124, page 170. Psalm 124, again, the whole psalm. And you might understand that the background to that brief reading in Isaiah is that the Lord's people had suffered dreadfully, often at the hands of enemies, but this was because of the Lord's chastening of them as his people. And then the comfort that he prophesies, the deliverance that he would be sending. And these are the very things that are also reflected in this psalm. Psalm 124, the whole psalm, if God the Lord had not been on our side, when the foes attacked us, we would have been swallowed alive, the psalm says. And then concluding with that great testimony, our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by his word. Psalm 124, again standing to sing.
If God the Lord has not been on our side, let Israel speak, has not the Lord been near? When all that hurts us, filling us with fear,
I think most of you know, you should do, that we've started some Sunday mornings and there'll be more to come that we've been reading and learning from what we call John's Gospel. Now, a very important word in John's Gospel is the word witness. And we read that this morning several times in the few verses that we'll be spending time with this morning. I wonder if any of you children could explain. Let's say somebody says, well, what is a witness? What do you think, what might you say to them? Can you think of any way? Okay, Yanka?
A witness is like someone who's seen something happen, like a murder or stuff.
Okay, that's one part of it. Okay, William, you had an idea? The same as that, yeah? Okay. Any other ideas? That's what most people think of, isn't it? It's interesting that. Like if you have a report on TV, and quite often it happens when, let's say, there's been an accident, and a helicopter or a plane has come down, and the news people, they'll talk to an eyewitness. And you'll see that across the bottom there's the name of the person, and underneath in small writing is eyewitness. Now there's an important difference. They put on the word eye at the beginning. And that's the kind of thing that Yanka's talking about, and William was going to speak about, that it's somebody who's seen something. But it tells you that when you put the two words together, it tells you that there's something a bit more than just that you've seen it. if you go to court. And there's some people here perhaps know more about it than I do, but I think the simple, there's some simple things about it. If you go into a court and somebody has done something wrong, and they're in the court, you have the judge, and then you'll have other different people, lawyers and so on, and you'll have the person who's accused of the crime, that they've broken the law, they're accused of that, and then along the way, some other people will be called in to say something, and they're called witnesses. Did you notice what I said there? There are people who are called in to say something. That's a witness, and that's right at the middle of it all. It's not just what you've seen, but it's because you have something important to say. And they're called into the court because they have something that needs to be said, needs to be heard by the judge and the other people in that courtroom. So you see, really the main meaning of the word witness is what you're saying. If you go to the dictionary, one dictionary I have, it has about six definitions that come out of the word witness. And this one about what you've seen comes down the list. It's about number five. That's what we usually think of. But it starts by what you have to say. And that's where it comes in really important in John's Gospel. And so the main thing about a witness is that the person has something to say and that you need to listen to what they have to say. It really matters. In John's Gospel, we have different people. Some people say it would say there are seven, and I hope that we'll be able to see them. That number seven is really interesting in John's Gospel, but we'll come to that another time. And between them, either that they're called a witness or that they give witness, it is mentioned 47 times in John's Gospel, only, I think, seven times in all the other three Gospels. So John makes a really strong point about this, and that's why I wanted to give a few minutes to talk about it this morning. Do you remember what the important things about a witness are? Someone has something to say, and it needs to be heard, because it really matters. Now, in John's Gospel, there are seven people who give witness, and it's mentioned 47 times. What is that witness about, do you think? They have something to say. What they have to say really matters. You need to listen to it. What are they talking about? Anyone have any ideas on that one? These people who are giving witness. I don't usually ask questions at the end of my talk, do I? You've been awake? Who are they giving witness to? I've given you a clue there. Okay, Gideon. Jesus. That really is what it's all about. Like I say, 47 times, seven different people giving witness to Jesus. They have something to say, because what they have to say is important. Many of them are eyewitnesses. It's important. It matters. You need to listen. Okay? So let's remember that when we come to John the Baptist giving witness this morning and the others that we read about as we go on. We're going to read about John the Baptist and his witness in Luke chapter 3. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Some of this appears a little bit later on in John's Gospel, where a bit later than we'll be reading this morning, but not all of it. So we're going to get a bit more information from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and from verse 1 to 22. Maybe mums and dads, when you go home, you could ask your young folk. And if you don't have young folk at home anymore, maybe you can ask one another in this reading, what witnesses can you see? But we read in Luke chapter 3 from the beginning. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Then he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." We read just so far, again in God's word, and seeking blessing and offering him praise. Let us turn to sing in Psalm 43, Psalm 43 on page 54. The whole psalm again, and it is a prayer. In our reading and study this morning, we will be seeing how John bears witness to the light, and the psalmist cries out for the light of the Lord to be upon him. We take the whole psalm. "Come, vindicate me, O my God, against this nation, plead my cause. Deliver me from wicked foes and hypocrites who break your laws." Then he cries out in the middle to "send your light forth and your truth. Let them direct me in your grace." And the conclusion, which has also been used twice in the previous psalm, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust God, for I will praise him yet. My Savior and my God is he." Let us look to God and sing to his praise in this prayer, this psalm this morning. Psalm 43, we stand to sing.
"Come, vindicate me, O my God, against this nation, plead my cause. Deliver me from wicked foes and hypocrites who break your laws.
Let us again turn to God in prayer. We come to you now, O Lord our God, very conscious of our need of your presence and your Spirit to lead us as we enter and dwell upon your word. We ask that you would grant clear insight and understanding. And may we also know the application of it to our present condition. We ask especially that Christ will be very clear before us, bearing and hearing the testimony that was borne by your great servant, John. We do pray too for your word reaching out in many parts and equipping your people. We think of our young folk and pray that they will be nourished by your truth this morning, preparing them on this your day for the days ahead as a number are facing examinations and all that is also involved in these coming weeks. We ask that amidst it all that they would firmly set their trust upon you in Christ Jesus. We ask too for the continued work of the gospel in many different parts, and we're give thanks that we have a request, a definite appeal from the people in Glasgow who are going out to begin a new work in Campbell's Lang. And we ask, Lord God, that you would watch over, provide and prosper them today in undertaking that this afternoon. We give thanks for the work that has gone into it already, and we pray that every part of this will be a blessing to the people who have worked thus far, and that they will be encouraged by looking to you above all to continue in that work. We pray for that town and that region and ask that there will indeed be a reviving of a knowledge of the Lord in that part, in those places. We give thanks to Lord that there are such connections, whether it be in Glasgow or in Edinburgh and the other parts that we're connected with officially through the presbytery. We pray for the various congregations that are met at this very time. And we give thanks that there is a full-time ministry in each one. And we ask that this will be a real prospering of the work of the gospel. Through from Aberdeen, where there are relatively few gospel preaching churches through into Fife, and we give thanks, Lord, that after a great history there is a renewal of gospel ministry there in the great city of Edinburgh, again with a history of a great testimony unto you, and yet has wandered so far from that. We pray that there will be a strengthening of your people there on this day, and also a strengthening of resolve to go out and to be as those who have of the early church who turned the world upside down. And so too, thinking of the fellowships here in London, the London City Congregation, remember to others that we are familiar with, Presbyterian, Reformed churches, we ask, Lord God, that there too the gospel will be made clear amongst ourselves as well, that there will be a lifting up of the praises of our God, and that in so doing we will be strengthened to serve you well. But Lord, we remember too that there are very practical needs for some, and we pray especially for those who are suffering after the severe flooding, the heavy rains in the north of the country, and we ask that you would help those who are helping them. We pray especially where your people may be nearby, that they will be vigorous in helping the needy, even to hear those words of the Baptist, that he who has two tunics to give to the one who has none, and with food likewise. But we do pray for the aftermath of it as well, and the great destruction and distress that it brings to so many. And we pray that there would be a testimony to be heard, that they might also incline to turn to you, to find their refuge in you, to find their comfort and their strength, though these are realities that they do face and suffer under. Lord, we commend these to you and pray too again for the wider world of your people, and that we in every place would be those who do bear a good witness, both in word and in deed, to our Christ, your own suffering servant, but the one who came to bring light amongst us. Cause us, O Lord, to walk in that light and to bring light into this world. Hear us, we ask. In all our weakness, in all our frailty, build us up by your own strength, but hear us above all for the sake of Christ Jesus, in him again forgiving sin, and all for your glory. Amen. So this morning we would turn again to the first chapter of John's Gospel, and in particular this morning to take the verses that cover in summary, at least in this introductory part of the Gospel, that deal with John's witness, John known as the Baptist. So in John chapter 1, I'm just reading a few verses here from 6 to 8, and then we'll take it up again just one verse in the middle in verse 15. John chapter 1 at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then also in verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me,' for he was before me." And it's what we hear here that I would turn to this morning and give our attention to. In the first five verses, John opens his account looking to eternal things, and then it seems quite abrupt that he introduces now this man. John before he goes on to introduce even Jesus. You don't actually hear the name Jesus until verse 17. I certainly find it intriguing. If you just take it on a white sheet with black writing, if you just take it that way, it's intriguing why John is so significant in these early passages of three of the Gospels. I say three because he is mentioned most briefly in Mark's Gospel, but that's the way Mark does it by and large. But in three of these Gospels, Matthew and Luke and John, there's significant things that we hear concerning John the Baptist. There is a following section. We've read and summarized the introductory section, verses 1 to 18. But from 19 and following, there is a bit more being said about John. But I think even these early lines, the summary, introductory summary, give us good indications of why John was recognized later on by Jesus. We read this in Luke chapter 7. Jesus said, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, that is important. That's striking. And we need to, that has a bearing on why John appears at verse 6 of John's Gospel. It is all to do with John being this particular witness of the Christ. According to the Scriptures, he was to be this herald, this forerunner of the Lord who would come to his people. As we read in Isaiah chapter 40, that comfort, there's that great cry of comfort, and then in verse 3, it tells us that the Lord is coming, that one was coming to prepare the way for him. And today then we'll see the heart of John the Baptist's message, which is also corroborated. We say that there's a cross witness of the other witnesses that will also become evident later on concerning the person of Jesus. And so I would just follow a pattern this morning. I trust very simply drawn out of these verses. We learn of a man called John, or named John. We learn that he was sent by God for a witness of the light. And then to dwell a little further on his witness of the light, that light which is a person, the person who came after, but was preferred before John, and all that through him might believe. So first of all, the man named John, who was sent by God for a witness of the light. A man named John, sent by God. The fullest telling of the story of John's beginnings is to be found in Luke chapter 1. But John the Apostle sees fit to tell us simply this, that this man was sent from God. In verse 6. As we find with Paul, for example, later on in his letters, to know the claim to be sent by God was a claim and a statement of the authority of the person and therefore also the message that he brought. This is what is behind this telling, that here was a man sent from God. He didn't just appear on the scene of history. He was sent from God. If you read John chapter 1 and verse 6, you could also go back to Luke chapter 1, and there you see the evidences for God's hand in John's appearance on the scene. It was a very special birth that was prophesied to his father before he was born. His father and his mother were in old age, did not expect to have a child, but God gave him in this special way. it becomes clear that he was given by God. He was sent from God. And his father was also told before he was ever born, as well as being told to name him John, he was told that he, this child of yours, he will also go before him. Doesn't say who, but becomes very clear as the time goes on. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Much later, Jesus told his audience, I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. He meant John. This was the Elijah who would come first. That was what the experts in the law taught. And Jesus said, he has come first. That was John. He was sent from God in a remarkable way. And that has a bearing on his standing as a witness. He was sent from God. His name was John. This is the person that we're looking at. This man came for a witness. Just as Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. He knew what he was here for. He came for that and that alone. So it is in John's case. What did John come for? To baptize? Well, that was part of the whole story. But above all, the great purpose in John's work was to be a witness, and a witness to the light. And this is a witness in the sense that we talked about already, of having a message to convey. It's less in the sense of what he had seen personally. He had not yet seen Jesus by the time he had started. He came with a testimony. He came to bear witness. And his message was one that should be heard, one that should be given consideration. It does carry the air of the legal sphere with it to bear witness. He gives evidence that this is the one that the Lord is sending, that he is speaking of. One of the leading scholars also reminds us that it's a matter of commitment. If you take the witness stand in court, you must tell the truth. You commit yourself to the story that you tell there. And John the Baptist most certainly was committed to his message. But it also reminds us that it was God who sent him with that message. God is committed to this message too. And this is repeated and taken up repeatedly in this theme of witness through the book, through the Gospel according to John. For John the Baptist, this is the one thing that John the Apostle, the author, is concerned about in all that he did. He is emphasizing his great purpose was to bear witness to the light. And he words it virtually that when John had done this, his job was done. That's what it was about. And his work was complete. And that's what you see in the story. John fades from view. Yes, he reappears once or twice, but on the same issue. Are you the one that should be coming? He wants to check out later on. And Jesus says, well, tell him. Give him the evidence. But that's all that John was concerned about. That he was telling of the one that God was sending, who was indeed the Lord himself. And so he bears witness of the light, the words of the passage, the words of the verse 7. He has a message, a testimony, and the content of that message concerns the light. I think by laying it out in this way, the author is showing the connection between the Baptist and the word that he has already introduced in this gospel. He has told us that the word was the life and the light of men. So the different titles for the one person, as we'll dwell on in a moment. But he's making this connection. Yes, here appears John with a message. What is that message? Remember that light that I've already talked to you about? Who is the eternal Word? Who is the life of men? Do you remember him? Well, that's who he's talking about. That's why John fits in here. Because he is the herald of this light coming. And so we would follow a similar emphasis to what we have just begun, that singleness of John's task to bear witness. But it's telling us that that witness was not just whatever he pleased. It wasn't according to his own judgment. Very like the Old Testament prophets. Jesus said, he is the greatest of the prophets. Be sure you disregard anyone who says that the Old Testament prophets were simply wiser than the rest of the people around them, that they knew what God had said before and they fitted it into the context and had something to say about it. They weren't like that. Those prophets made it very plain that they came speaking the word of God. Amos is a great one for that. He says, God spoke. I can't do anything but speak. He didn't want to, as it were. He had another job. But God sent him a message, and that's why he spoke. That's for the Old Testament prophets. That's John. The Elijah of the New Testament, we might say. They go forth, John goes forth, in the conviction that the words that he speaks were given by God himself. And woe to them if they failed to speak those words, or woe to them if they embellished them in any way. It's very simple, very direct, very single. John has this specific task in both his role and in the content of the message that he was to bring. And that takes us then to the witness of the light in a little more detail. We do have the context. We can't just take these words out of their context. And in this context, we discover that this light is not just a general reference to light and understanding. It's one of the sad things about the so-called Enlightenment period of history, European history particularly, that it is so abstract in a way. That's not the way the Bible talks about light. Light is a person. This one person that to whom John was bearing witness. You can find a number of ways to argue for this and reinforce it. First of all, remember that the author, John, is emphasizing that the Baptist was not that light. So there you have a man, and it would appear that some were thinking he is that light. So people were making the connection that this, what we think of as an abstract idea to some degree, that it attached to a person. They didn't see any problem with that. But some were attaching it to John, it would seem, perhaps. Perhaps not surprisingly either, as a powerful preacher. So it's attached to a person, that's implied already. It wasn't strange that the light, that title, should belong to a person. But then John, bearing witness later on in verse 15, he cries out saying, this was he. He is effectively pointing, as we read in another gospel and a bit later on in this one, he points, and as it were, at least with his voice, and he's saying, look, there's the Lamb of God. He's pointing to a person, whether it physically or demonstrably or in words. And he's crying out saying, this was he. He who comes. It's a person. It's always a person. I just wonder if perhaps light was thought of in a less abstract way in this kind of historical context in the days of John. But certainly to John himself, the apostle, you can see from earlier verses that the light was very much a person, as much so as the Word. It does talk about he, the Word, and the light. Now, why should I stress this, simply to set it firmly in our minds and our hearts again, that the light and the life that John mentioned earlier, they are not abstracts, but they are to be found in this person. It's a very important part of the Christian faith that we are not talking about themes and ideas and abstracts. We are talking about a person. That's the heart of it. That's the witness of John. He's pointing to a person. Yes, he's called the light, because that is vitally significant in the work of this person. But it's the person that is at the heart of it all. We must remember that, and we can tell it to others. He is a person. It may seem a very obscure thing to talk about, but it is he. He is the one who is coming. The Lord is coming in person. So what else does he say about this person, this light? This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me. A very defined, a very historical expression. He's talking about what people knew, living out in front of them. We might say this is just stating the obvious to ourselves and to John's hearers. But is it? Is it quite so obvious? Yes, John was born shortly after John, Jesus was born shortly after John. You know what strikes me as I look at this? I think of, there was Jesus, we know he was about 30, therefore John was about 30. And here were two vigorous 30-somethings going out effectively for a time, supporting one another and preaching, facing all kinds of opposition. But they were strong in the witness that they bore. What a great picture that is. What a delight it is to see others coming to the prime of life and committing themselves to the ministry of the gospel, this witness to the same light in this Christ that John did. There's it seems to me, a great picture. Two young men just coming to the fore, to all appearances as young men, yes, quite different in other ways. John's way of dress and food and living and so on, so different from Jesus, but still strong in preaching the coming of the kingdom and repentance and faith. So Jesus appeared publicly a bit after John did. It seems like one of his first public appearances was when he came and was baptized by John. So he did come after John. John was heard by the people before this Jesus. And so he makes an easy reference to this when he speaks to those who listen to him. But I suspect that John, knowing who he was, that he had a bit more in mind than all of that. Not just simply the historical sequence of events right then and there. Later on we read, in verse 23, that he quoted Isaiah 40. He knew, he was aware of his special role. His father had been told this by the angel before John was born. Surely he told him of the prophecy. John knew it. And that's the way he was working. That was the foundation of his work. That was what drove him. Because he knew that he was sent out as that one to prepare the way, to go ahead as the heralds used to before the king and say, clear the way, the king is coming, the Lord is coming. He's after me. I'm coming first. And I think John was very much aware of that. And that's what he had in mind. He who comes after me, to you it looks so simple that he's just turned up on the scene a few days later or weeks or months later than I did. But I know, John says, I know something more of him, and that's what I'm bearing witness to. And that's what he is going on to say. He who comes after me is preferred before me. That word, we don't use it that way perhaps quite so much, but it is talking about his precedence, his rank, that he's more important. than John is, just as the old herald, the one who came first. Even today, you'll get the same thing, as there are those who go into the House of Lords before the Queen does, for her Queen's speech every year, and so on. Well, he says, yes, I have an important message to give, but the one behind me is more important still. He is preferred before me. There is a very firm statement by John who wrote this letter in verse 8. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness to that light, to tell us about him. It's the light himself that is more important still. Perhaps it was to quell any stirrings, to give the Baptist more recognition. There were some even in the days of the apostles who had only ever heard of the baptism of John. Perhaps that's the case. But it's fully consistent with the Baptist's own teaching. It's very neatly summed up there in verse 15. He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He ranks higher than I do, the Baptist was saying. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal, one of the dirtiest, most menial jobs that you could imagine. I'm not worthy of that, he says, as far as in comparison with him. But the Baptist also gives a reason for this higher ranking of the one who does follow him. For, because he was before me. I think this, remember who we're talking about here. It's a tremendous testimony. These men were cousins. I find it hard to think that at least their mothers would not have told them something about their births and the respective announcements of their births to their parents. But whether they did or not, John is showing no wish to hold on to his audience any longer than necessary. He's pointing to the other one, and he says, he, look at him, he's the one. And he's saying about him, there's more to him than you can see. Jesus was just an ordinary man. People said, Jesus of Nazareth? Who's he? There was nothing else that made him outstanding. But John knew what was behind it. He says, you might think otherwise. You might know our birth stories, but even if you don't, look at the way that we've appeared. I've come first. He's coming quietly. I'm even baptizing him. We find out later on. But he's saying, I'm telling you, he was before me. But how can that be? John was born first. This Jesus was before me. Remember what he said? I am this voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming after me. The great covenant God of Israel is coming after me. That's who he is. He was before me. We can't understand it any other way. This one before me, though he was born after me, he must therefore be eternal. And who else is eternal but God? We can't tell exactly how much John understood all that he was saying, like the other Old Testament prophets. But it didn't stop him saying it. He had this message from God to bear witness to this Jesus. It was a good witness by John. Good in every way. As he says later on, he must increase, I must decrease. His task was to prepare the way of the Lord, the eternal God, coming amongst men. And that was sufficient honor for him. But there was a great purpose also behind this work, and that is that all through him, yes, John, through him, might believe. The apostle writing this, he adds that this was the purpose of his witness, that all might believe implied in the light. This, of course, is John's own great objective in giving his gospel account. He's wrapped it up saying the whole purpose, the reason I'm talking about this, is so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have eternal life. And he is saying that all might believe through John.
Yes, all who do believe through John. You didn't hear John at the Jordan. But think about it. There's a tremendous chain of belief. John the Apostle is saying that John the Baptist's witness can be seen, must be seen as sound evidence still. But that chain of influence, chain of witness. Later on in chapter 1, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." What happens? Two of his own disciples follow Jesus and believe in him. One of those disciples, Andrew, goes to Peter, his brother, and says, "Come, we've found the Christ." And Peter believes in him. "You are the Christ." And then Peter goes, and after Jesus' ascension, he preaches boldly, and 3,000 come to believe in him. Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he said, "I pray for these 12 with him." I don't just pray for these. I pray for those who believe in me through their word. John begins, and it cannot be stopped. Glorious witness. You can hear his precise words, and you can believe. But you can also believe through the words of Andrew and Peter and Paul and those who have gone before. And yes, even my words, as I tell you what John is telling us. And in him have life. And one more piece on this. John bore witness. The word underneath this is put in such a way to indicate that when the act was done, it keeps on having its effect. Like, say, any of our births. It happened once, but it's had its effect. We live once we gain life. And that's a great thought as we read the exact terms of his testimony. "This is the one who comes after me but is preferred before me because he is before me. He was before me." And then just to tie this together, this particular point, that through him all might believe. The single-mindedness of the Baptist is worth noting. This is what it was about. This is what he devoted his life to. It's the central thing for him. And even when you read the other Gospels, remember what John is saying. John has distilled the essentials here. And it's underlying and tying everything else together as you read more detail in the other Gospel. When John had borne witness, his job was done. I must close. After all that, there are tremendous things that we can find there. But after all that, now what? I've endeavored to do something like a witness myself, to bring this word of John, perhaps with, as you might think of it, as an expert witness in court, with a measure of expertise, you might say. But to try and draw out what might not otherwise be seen. That's what John himself was doing. An ordinary man, Jesus. But he is the one who was before me. The testimony is to point you to the light. And in line with the Baptist, the one objective I have is that you will believe in that light. When a man is sent from God with a testimony, what is it that will stop you believing and hearing? Surely he is a credible witness. His story is also soundly recorded. There are many people who have disputed details of Jesus' life, but you hear very little concerning John. It was only the religious authorities who wanted to reject him and deny what he had to say because their own authority was being eroded. Believe this testimony, this witness. Some of you here have believed. I urge you not to relax. That's why you need to hear this again. It is a fine testimony to encourage you to stand firm in this witness and continue walking in the light. Some have not yet believed. This is a strong testimony with any number of different directions coming and saying, this is true, this man is true, and what he has to say is true. And I urge you then to believe, hear it and believe in the light. And there may be others who are wondering, how do I know if I do believe? Maybe you say you want to, but you're not sure. Come back here again. Take this witness of John as to who this one was. It's this one person that's at the heart of it all. Jesus. What do you think of Jesus? Hear this fine witness of John. Be convinced as to who he was. He is the Lord that he was preparing the way for. The one before him, eternal God, who comes to walk among men, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. Rely on him, the Christ of God, who became Jesus. And think, if you are a thinking person, what other explanation is there than that he did come for whoever believes on him to have everlasting life? Find it in him. Hold on to it in him. May God bless his word, his witness among us this morning. And may we respond by turning to sing together in Psalm 67. Psalm 67, page 300. And again, the whole psalm this morning. Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. And we sing the whole psalm, again standing to sing, and remain standing after that for the blessing, the benediction.
Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face.
May the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.